Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be with you. It's been a little bit since I've been up here with you guys. I've been traveling around, as you know, preaching at churches who are in need, and I enjoy my time doing that, but it's always good to get back to the Statesboro Church to share worship time with you. I want to invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This message, I know you've been paying close attention to Brother Randy's messages on the Big E's. Last week, he preached a message on encouragement. That word encouragement is to give one courage. I want to follow that up with a couple of messages this morning out of 1 Samuel, and tonight will be in Nehemiah, but I want to share with you a story of courage in the Bible. And I want to look at a young David, a teenage David here in 1 Samuel 17, who displays and portrays for us courage to believe God's promises. It does take courage to believe His promises. Now there are 58 verses here in 1 Samuel 17, and I'm not going to read all of them, but I want you to keep this chapter open. We're going to move around the chapter, taking in some clumps as we share this message this morning. Now, for some time, I've been studying courage, profiles of courage in the Bible. In the T. Rowe Scott class, we just finished a study of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that we should be men of courage and not be dismayed. 1 Corinthians 16:13 tells us to act like men, to be strong and courageous. And we want to be brave and bold, especially in our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when we look at the world around us and we look at recent events, the times that we live in demand that Christians show courage. The history of the church amplifies courage. Courage was marked by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it will mark those who are truly His followers. Courage. I pray this sermon and tonight's as well be an encouragement to all of us as Christians to show courage in the face of the culture that we live in. A brave man once said, "A man dies when he refuses to stand up for that which is right. A man dies when he refuses to stand up for justice. And a man dies when he refuses to take a stand for that which is true." Now, he's right. It's hard to live with yourself as a Christian, as a man of God, when you may act cowardly at times. It's hard to look at yourself in the mirror on a given day to know that you ran from the fight, when you were silent, when you should have spoken up, or when you dodged your responsibility to community, to nation, to family, to church yourself. You know, self-respect very much is tied to having courage in the one true and living God. Self-respect is tied to showing that kind of courage at critical times that we find ourselves in, especially. I pray that God help us to be courageous. So we'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to start in verse 44. Verse 44. "And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the field.' And then said David unto the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee. I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" May we go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this Scripture that you have given to us, Father. I pray that we will be able to rightly divide this word, Father, apply it to our hearts, And I pray that you will help us to be courageous in our everyday walk. Just be with us. Forgive us when we do fall short. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now in 1 Samuel 17 here, we encounter a young David. He's in his teenage years. And in looking at his life, we, as an example, we see a wonderful facet here of courage, an example of courage. And he exhibits a courage to trust in God's promises. This encounter between Goliath and David was armed not only with a slingshot and a stone, but he was armed with a strong belief in the promises of God. We find ourselves in the Valley of Elah, a few miles southwest of Jerusalem, standing before the original Hulk, if you will. And David almost channels the spirit of Joshua and Caleb from a previous chapter in the Old Testament. You see, this isn't the first giant that the Israelites have faced. We just finished the study in Joshua. If you go back to that book of Joshua, you find that the nation of Israel has faced giants before. And unfortunately, that nation had failed that first test. They came to the borders of the promised land and looked over, and what did they see? Giants. 10 spies reported back. They told them, you know what? They're too big, we're too small, they're too strong, we're too weak. I don't think we're going to be able to do this. But what did Joshua and Caleb say? We are able. We are able. And that's where we're at here. Now, a descendant of those same giants, an Anakim from Gath, Goliath, his name. Historians tell us he's some 9.5 feet tall, along with the Philistines, have penetrated well into Israel. They're in Judah. The giants for Israel are back. And David is almost channeling the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. You know, when we read stories in the Bible, sometimes at the end of those stories, we share a moral of the story. And I'm sure that you have heard the story of David and Goliath. And in untypical fashion, I want to share with you the moral of the story of David and Goliath now before we go any further. Sometimes people say the moral of this story is the little guy doesn't need to fear the big guy, but that's not the moral of this story at all. The moral of the story is not that big is not best, or that you don't need to lose hope when the numbers are stacked against you. No, those aren't the morals of this story. The moral of the story of David and Goliath is that God's promises can be believed. That God's promises never fail. That's the moral of the story. And David exhibits a courage to trust in God's promises fully. Now, as I've said, there's 58 verses here. We're not going to read line by line. It's a narrative. I want to take it in clumps. I want to try to share 3 things with you this morning as we look at 3 characters specifically. I want to try to make a modern-day application with these 3 characters. First, I want to look at Goliath and how he defies the Word of God. Secondly, I want to look at Saul, how he disobeys God's Word. And lastly, David, how he depends on God's Word and fully depends on it. I want to share with you these 3 characters, and we're going to go through the first 2 relatively quickly. And I want to spend the balance of our time looking at David. So first, let's look at Goliath. Goliath's defiance. Goliath personifies a defiant disgust for God and His Word. We see this in the coming 10 verses. And he presents himself. He outlines a contest between him and a representative from the army of Israel. And whoever wins the day, that's who will win the battle. And for 40 straight days, with his big mouth, he comes out and utters contempt for God and His Word. For 40 days. Look at verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. 40 days. And you know, that's a tie to the fact that that a disobedient, disbelieving generation had just spent 40 years out in the wilderness, if you remember. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights during the flood. You see, the number 40 in the Bible is a number of testing. It repeats itself. That number is significant. And so God here is testing Israel again. And you'll note the defiance here. That's the key word in interpreting Goliath's role within the text, defiance. Folks, I'm a high school teacher and administrator by trade. I know the word defiance very well. What I see here is defiance. So look at verse 10. I'm going to take a few verses. I want to show you what defiance is. Verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Skip ahead and you get the idea again in verse 26. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? See, defiance is going against what's true. That's what defiance is. There's right and wrong. There's a universal right and wrong. There's no gray. And defiance is working against truth. That's what this is in this text. You'll see it again in verse 36 and verse 45 as well, but that's my point. Goliath is defiant. He's challenging God's glory, he's defying God's word, and he's confronting God's people. And that's very clear in the text. And by, you know, I noted in my introduction, his defiance is a new test of Israel's trust in God and the promises that have been promised to them. But you know, As I said, I want to try to make some application to us here about Goliath. I think Goliath represents the bluster and blasphemy of an unbelieving world that stands opposed to all things godly, that rejects the authority of God's truth, and who on a daily basis seeks to bully you and I out of our confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the spirit of Goliath is actually alive and well today in our world. The derision that we see on the news, the things that happen that we see that break our hearts as Christians, you know, the derision that we see is just a taste of what our Christian brothers and sisters may see across the world, though, on a daily basis. Yeah, Goliath's spirit is alive and well, and it can maybe found in an unbelieving boss at work who singles you out as a Christian for ridicule. Maybe found in a professor who mocks the Christians and their faith and their belief in the creation story, maybe. Maybe found in a government seeking to censor the church into silence. And maybe in the hands of a young, confused, evil person who shoots Christians at indiscriminate will. The world is filled with Goliaths. But you know, as Christians, we need to be armed, not alarmed. Armed with God's Word and trust in God's promises that the words describe. Our God is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is providential. And He is warrior-like. Philippians 1:28, we're told not to be alarmed at our opponents. Let your adversary alarm you. When the enemy's fire is raining down on you, wherever that is, whatever that is, don't be alarmed. Don't show panic. Be strong in the Lord and courageous. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord is our helper. You see, David, he has a great God. He has a great belief in a great God. And God blesses him to live for God's glory. So Goliath's defiance, it's the culture around us. On a daily basis, from the political world to the entertainment world, the media world, the work world, it seeks to bully us out of our commitment to the standards of God's Word and the truth of God's Word. Don't let them bully you. Make sure that the fear of God is alive in you, and it will put the fear of man to death. So if Goliath personifies defiance toward the Word of God, I want to look at a second person, Saul. Saul. He is the king of Israel at this time. He is the military leader at this time. And Saul personifies disobedience toward the God, Word of God. Disobedience. Now there was a complete failure of nerve on the part of this king and his army. I want you to look at verse 11, if you will. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Does that ring a bell? You see, Israel being retested here with a giant from Gath, they're failing, just like the first generation of unbelieving generation. But you know, this time it's going to be David who is the new Joshua, not Saul. Saul was dismayed. Look at verse 24, if you will. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. See, they're following their leader, aren't they? Every time this big goon from Philistia shows up, they tuck tail and they run. They run away. Now, when David is eventually made known to Saul and offers his services to go fight Goliath, what does Saul say? Look at verse 33, if you will, and I apologize for skipping around so much, but verse 33, look at what Saul says, "You are not able." That is almost the exact words that the 10 spies came back with, "We are not able." And so Saul and Israel are dismayed when they shouldn't be. Not based on the promises given to them in Joshua. And while David is sort of channeling Joshua and Caleb, Saul is channeling the spirit of the 10 spies who brought back an unbelieving report. Now this indictment of the text is that Saul and Israel are living in contradiction to the promises of God in His Word. And so in Goliath we see defiance, in Saul we see disobedience. Now I want to make an application to us here. Again, to our modern life. In meeting Saul, really David faced his first challenge, his first Goliath, if you will. David faced another Goliath before meeting the real Goliath. And the Goliath that of the unbelief and anxiety of Saul and the people of God, that was the first Goliath he had to overcome. He had to fight the unbelief and anxiety among the people of God. John MacArthur, who's recently passed, he wrote this about this instance. Goliath was not the real problem here in this story. A leather strap and a little rocket can fix him. The real menacing giant in this story is the unbelief that dominates the hearts of God's people. The obstacle is not found in God. It's not found in God's opponents. It's found in God's own people. We should expect Goliath to respond the way he did. But the people of God should know better. Kind of scary, isn't it? We spend a lot of time focused on where the culture is and where it's going and the moral slide, and all that's true. The fact that just seems the dimmer switch is getting darker and darker and darker in our world, I get it. But you know, the Bible tells us we need to stand and be a light in the darkness, doesn't it? But you know what? I wonder. I don't know this, but I'll just wonder when God looks down at America and He sees all of what's going on in our culture, it's got to grieve Him. But you know what? I wonder if it grieves Him even more for the prayerlessness of God's people, or the biblical ignorance of His people, or the cowardliness of His people, or the worldliness of His people. You know, it's one thing to fight an unbelieving Goliath. It's another thing to fight a doubting Thomas. Saul was the Goliath before the real Goliath, and David has to get over and pass that first. Now, let's move to David's dependence. If Goliath personifies defiance, he speaks of an unbelieving world, and Saul personifies disobedience, he speaks of unbelieving believers, then David personifies dependence. Those who have courage to believe the promises of God. David's approach to Goliath is one where he is armed with a confidence of the unfailing and prevailing Word of the living God. It's what he's armed with. I don't want to discount the sling and the shot. But you know what? It was trust in God's Word and the sovereign hand of God that blessed that slingshot. And David went up Goliath with confidence in the Word of God and the promises found in it. You know, when I read the story of David, I'm one of the biggest blessings here is to see God's providence and His sovereignty in this story. You know, David wasn't old enough to fight in the army. According to Numbers, you had to be 20 years old to fight in the army. And the fact that he wasn't fighting means he wasn't 20 yet. He was still a teenager. He was taking care of his father's flock. And his dad had sent him to the run an errand to get some bread and some cheese for his brothers before the battle. And he arrives at the battlefield just as Goliath is coming out of his tent and he sees what's going on. Look at verse 20, if you will. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went, and as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper in the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, the Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the words, and David heard them. Okay, so this is the 40th day. Goliath had been coming out and mouthing those same words for 40 days. But now the 40th day, David arrives. The enemies are setting up and Goliath appears. What a coincidence. It's not coincidence, it's providence. It's providence. Given the rest of the story, one thing leads to another, as they say. We have God's providence here. Great insight. But, you know, it brings to question, what if tomorrow changes our life? What if today something happens that changes our life? Now, this story points that we need to be asking and surrendering ourselves daily to God. Lord, prepare me for all You're preparing for me. Listen, David grabbed the bread and cheese as he headed to the battlefield. I'm sure he had no idea what was about to unfold that morning. You know, another thing that I see, the providence of God in this story, is He sent a boy. He wasn't even old enough to fight. It's a wonderful reminder that God can use the weak and the despised. And yes, David was despised. His brother Eliab despised him and mocked him. Saul told him, you're not able, you're too young. But folks, God can use the weak. But it also speaks about preparation. I've used this through the years with coaching sports teams, sometimes with teaching young adults as they are in their teenage years about being prepared for what's to come. There is providence in preparation. Behind every big moment, there's a lot of little small moments that lead up to that. That's a fact of life. It's a good principle here. And if you've managed those small moments well, they're going to prepare you for the big moment. You'll be ready for that moment. And so when we meet David here, his brave faith, his trust in God, we know the backstory. We know David. This isn't just some flash in the pan happenstance here. No, it's a consistent expression of faith that has been forged over many years of obeying and following God. David. Look at verse 32, if you will, just to prove this. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and slew, and smote him, and slew him. Now, folks, when I read that, we think, you know, David was a little shepherd boy. But the Eastern shepherd here sounds more like our Western cowboy. These are tough guys. They're up for hard work, long nights, early rises, and they fight lions and bears. I just can't believe that. I went out after it, I struck it, and delivered it from the mouth where it rose up against me. It says, I caught it by its beard. Can you imagine that? Look at what it says next in verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, may the Lord be with you. You see, this isn't a flash in the pan. There was something that had developed in David. Faith had sustained in the present, for the present as a remembrance of God's provision in his past. He remembered. You and I need to keep alive the valleys that God has brought us through, the hills that God has allowed us to climb, the questions God has answered in our life, the victories God has given, and the promises that God has kept. All of it, that's fuel for our fire of faith. It's kindling in our confidence of God. We need to embrace those things and remember God is preparing you for all that He's preparing you for. Every small event adds up to something big when the moment of crisis comes. You see, every big moment, there's a lot of small moments that lead up to it. And when you manage those little ones well, it's going to prepare you for the big moment. Whatever God brings you through, you need to be better for it. Whatever He brings you through, you get strong and you get smart. Learn from it. Let your past experiences get you to your present experiences. Let the accumulation of so many days behind you get you ready for the one day that could be defining for your life. Now finally, and we're going to come back here in closing to where we began. I want to look at David's proclamation. And as I read this, again, I've read this before today. I hope it's in new light of what David says. This text highlights David's past trust in God's promises to be with him. And now it highlights his present trust in God as David confronts this big goon from Philistia. Look in verse 45. Then said David unto the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee. I will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword or the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now, as I said, we are amazed by the slingshot, aren't we? But David is telling us here, it's not about the slingshot. It's not about the sword or the spear. It's not even the man. No, he's just the instrument over time that's been prepared, and he's learned his lessons. But his trust in God has not been shaken by a defiant Goliath or a disbelieving Saul. And so he confronts Goliath armed with a trust in God's promises, what he confronts him with. And David ignores the experts. He takes no notice of appearances. He defies reality and by what he believes based on the promises of God's word. And what he sees and what he hears. And so David really does embody this new Joshua. "Don't be dismayed," he says. "As I was with Moses, I will be with you also." You know, when you study this Bible, when you dig in and study this Bible, you study it day and night, obey what it says, you're going to find a lot of promises that are in there. As you read it, it will build your confidence in the prevailing Word of God. It will build your faith. But you know, faith is not believing in yourself. That's not what faith is. It's not positive thinking. I'll tell you what faith is. Faith is believing what God has revealed in His Word to be true. That's what faith is. Faith is that this book is factual. That the things in here are true. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is a deeply held belief that God will keep His promises. And that's what David believes, and that's how he comes out victorious. The real problem wasn't Goliath. The real problem was the feeble faith among the Israelites exemplified in Saul. They failed to believe the promise of the Word of God. Every promise that is made in the Word of God has either become fulfilled already or will be. Everything. It'll be accurate to the place, the time, and the event. The more you study this Bible, the more promises you have realized have come true already. You know, somebody's already done this work. Do you know there are 8,000 promises in these books from Genesis to Revelation? 8,000. Now, some of them don't necessarily apply directly to us. Many apply to individuals in a historic context. Many apply to Israel. But there are still thousands of promises that apply to you and I. Thousands. Just like David, we need to believe in those promises. Trust in them. Live our life in the light of those promises. And we need to take those promises and believe them with our whole hearts. And as we walk through our daily life, we believe in those. May God add His blessing to the reading and the studying of His Word.